Well, that's great. We're going to hear from God's Word. If you've got a Bible with you, you can open it to Isaiah chapter 53, or if you follow on the app and you go to the events section and the outline is there. We're looking at the power of the cross over three Sundays and just three particular dimensions of that power. And this passage comes from the Old Testament part of the Bible, written centuries before Christ was born. And yet the earliest Christians were quick to seize on these words as describing the death of Christ on the cross. So Isaiah 53 verse 1-7. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Such a picture of vulnerability, that, isn't it? A root out of dry ground. So, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, man of sorrows, and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. We thank God for his word, and let me just pray. Thank you again, thinking of last week, Jesus, your obedience to death, even death on a cross. Thank you that you more than fulfilled the sacrifice of the old system of worship as a lamb led to the slaughter. Thank you for all you've won. Thank you that we can come to you indeed. Speak now, Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Well, it's an hour earlier than we thought it was going to be this time yesterday, wasn't it? Or is it an hour later? I get confused, you know. But the key deal is there could be people turning up to the service still over the next 20 minutes or so. And we just bless them for the extra sleep or that they've had or the jobs they've been able to do. And there's so much grace. That's great. And just to check you're awake, just got a few really famous sayings, and I wonder just if you could finish them off. To be? Oh, I haven't even finished my be yet. That's very good. Let's start again. Sorry, do you carry on? To be or not to be? Wow, yeah. We got the full quote, goodness me. Study Hamlet at school? No, okay, just look at that. Well, the quiz aficionados are at it. If at first you don't succeed... we just had an alternative to the one everybody else knew. Try again, or don't get ratty...
Keep the...
I'll have a translation after the service on that one. Woo! You know, who knows whether that other one originated with a spider and Robert the Bruce, hey? But it's good wisdom about persevering beyond failure, isn't it? But here's one you may or may not know. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the English translation of words that Jesus cried out from the cross. They're words that come from Psalm 22, and it's they're recorded in both Matthew and Mark's account of Jesus' death. I'm going to read from Matthew's account, chapter 27, verse 45. So just to put it in context, and it's the end time of Jesus on the cross. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew goes on to talk about how they offered Jesus some vinegar to drink. And verse 50, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." Words right towards the end. My preparation, I was struck by the fact that Martin Luther, in the 1500s, he was one of the people who helped bring the church back to God's word for all people to be able to read and meet with God. And he described this cry of Jesus as the greatest words in all of Scripture. The greatest words in all of Scripture. In some ways, it might seem strange to call them the greatest words, considering they express the complete dereliction, abandonment, God-forsakenness that Jesus is experiencing as he cries these words at the very close of his life. Maybe that's, for Christ followers today, part of the incredible power of the cross that flows into our lives. We follow the God who knows what it is to suffer. It means he knows the pain and sorrow. He knows what they're really like. And it means that we don't have to be alone in our suffering. We're never alone in our suffering, for the one who suffered in giving his life is with us. We'll explore that a little bit more. And I am really aware this morning that as I speak, you might be going through real and deep suffering right now, or know someone else close who is. And my prayer for you and for them, for each of us, is that you'll be able to draw great strength from this verse. Draw strength indeed from Christ himself. And as we go through, it's not intended to be a theoretical exploration of suffering. We provide other spaces for that. Even though that's because it comes up in any question, as anyone thinking through faith, is there such a thing? Does God exist at all? And that's not just an alpha course. It's the persistent question across every religion. Why evil and suffering in the world? For those gathered around the Christian faith, it's like, well, how could a God who created such a so-called good world allow suffering for so many and not seem to do anything about it? In all honesty, it's a huge stumbling block to many. But that's not unique to Christianity. If someone walks away from faith because of the existence of suffering, well, you could walk away from every worldview, ideology, or religion. Sorry, I just seen a Morrison's van arrive for a delivery. So if that's you, you might like to head there and collect it, and may God bless the driver of the van. That tickled me. Oh, dear. Anyway, so yes, stumbling block. This, meanwhile, it's evil and suffering, big stumbling block. And that question of why we live in such a screwed up world It seeks an answer, demands an answer from each and every perspective. And that includes atheism as well. You know, it's a massive challenge for those who believe there's no God at all, and their outlook is one of naturalistic human progression and evolution and progressiveness and so on of human beings over time. Because the question then hangs in the air, doesn't it? Why are we not becoming increasingly good and noble? Why are we not becoming more peaceful or humane? Why evil and suffering? Why do they remain? As I say, we're not going to deal with all the whys in a few minutes this morning. I recommend an alpha course or a big questions course for those kind of things and diving in. We're going to focus on the cross and its implications for our lives today. And as I say, over 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, we'll look at the power of the cross in different dimensions. And as we focus on this, the power of the cross of Christ is that God knows what it is to suffer. So we can trust him in the midst of our trials, discovering that even in his death, there is the possibility that opens of healing and hope. It breaks into our lives. So let's have a look at that. God knows what it is to suffer. He's not distant nor removed from the real pain and torment that human beings face and experience at times. In that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe you feel some of your own struggles, your pain, during the toughest times of your lives. Horrific cry. A 19th century Scottish pastor, reflecting on Jesus' cry of abandonment, wrote this about Jesus and this time on the cross. He says this, he was without any comforts of God. No feeling that God loved him. No feeling that God pitied him. No feeling that God supported him. God was his son before, but that son became darkness. All that God had been to him before was taken from him now. He was Godless, deprived of his God. That captures the abandonment there. Jesus fully God, fully human. He knows what it is to experience the worst pain and that heart-rending sense of being cut off from the source of perfect love itself. That reading we had from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it is remarkable, written so long before Christ came, and yet that description of the suffering servant as the man of sorrows or the man of suffering, depending on your translation. To say, the earliest Christians, they saw Jesus in those words. Philip, it's recorded in the book of Acts, talks to somebody from that very passage about Jesus and the good news, and that person becomes a Christian and is baptized there and then. It's the cross in detail, isn't it? Just as Psalm 22 is. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Kind of hear the echo of those words, crucify, crucify him. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. That speaks of some of the work of the cross, bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. How that pierced speaks of the spear. That resonance with Jesus' final hours. Through his life, Jesus had known as a man what it was to be mocked, to grieve the loss of a loved one and his earthly dad. He was misunderstood, slandered, opposed. This same Jesus who's experienced all that is then the cruel rejection and suffering and pain, death, even death on the cross. Jesus knows the worst of human suffering. And because of this, Because of this, we can trust him in the midst of our own trials. See, Jesus entered into the reality of human suffering, experiencing just as we might. His death was a demonstration that when human beings have done their worst, and when life and the worst things in life have happened, love did not end. The opposite, love conquered. Love conquers still. In the worst moments of our lives, we can come to Jesus and trust him because he knows the reality of all we face. We can trust him. I'm going to read from something that John Stott records in his book, The Cross of Christ. It's a creative reflection written many years ago called The Long Silence. And this is the essence of it. You're going to have to imagine as we start a massive, massive plane. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But there were groups of people who'd suffered, unjustly suffered, and they talked heatedly. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? There were hundreds and hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven where all was sweetness and light, where there was no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. What did God know of all that humankind had been forced to endure in this world? They said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, each one chosen because they had suffered the most. In the center of the plain, they gathered. They consulted with each other until at last they were ready to present their case. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that the God of heaven should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew, for they knew how much they had suffered. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die. Let him die so there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence against God, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved. For suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. Because he has. And as we reflect on that suffering, we come to the conclusion he can be trusted. For we have a God who knows the reality of pain and trouble. A God who cares. Jesus walked on earth, and you can read the accounts and you see how compassion caught him at the very core. And then he endured what he endured. When you're mourning the loss of a loved one, so often we find solace in talking it through with someone who has also lost a loved one themselves. You kind of find you can trust them because they know what it's like. It's different for them, but they've been there, it's similar. When you're reeling from unjust decisions or unexpected accusations made against you, it's the person who's been through something similar who you turn to. You can pour out what you're thinking in trust to them because they know what it's like too. They've walked in your shoes. And that's the power of the cross. And for each of us in our suffering, you and I, we can turn to Jesus because he knows. You can pour out your heart to him because he understands and because he cares. That same compassion kicks in. And you trust him. You place what you don't know in his hands. For he has walked in your shoes, and that's the power of the cross. And it goes beyond that, because even in death, we discover there opens this possibility of healing and hope. If you go back to that song contained in Isaiah 53 and God's message through the prophet, it also tells how this suffering servant to come is going to bring restoration, rescue and restoration for God's people. And take verse 5. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. There's a peace to come. And by his wounds, we are healed. There's a wholeness that is going to come and will break through into our lives through the trauma of Jesus on the cross, through his suffering, peace, healing. In the description of the suffering and death in Isaiah 53, if you read on as well, you come that the light of resurrection shines through. There's a glimmer there. Take verse 11, for example. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That's death and resurrection and salvation and rescue, all wrapped in into this. He's there. And he comes and meets us at our point of need. In my preparation, I went back to the words of a song written by a guy called John Bell, part of the Iona community on that small island, beautiful island off Scotland. This song was written originally to be sung during some of the healing services they had as part of their rituals of prayer, routines of prayer and worship in the abbey on the island. Jesus' suffering becomes a touching place. That's the name of the song, a touching place with God and his healing for each of us. The first verse is this: Christ is the world in which we move. Christ is the folk we're summoned to love. Christ is the voice which calls us to care. And Christ is the one who meets us here. And then this repeating chorus that comes between the different verses, it says, to the lost, Christ shows his face. To the unloved, he gives his embrace. To those who cry in pain or disgraced, Christ makes with his friends a touching place. See, this possibility of healing and hope comes through because Christ meets us where we are, never alone, never overwhelmed. For those who are lost, he shows his face to them. He gives them his embrace, and he does it for you, and he does it for me too. In our trials, the risen Christ shows his face, the one who knows. The Christ of the cross is our touching place with wholeness, with hope. I have a small holding cross. I brought it with me. It came back with me from a trip to Israel made out of olive wood. And in all honesty, I don't use it lots, but I'd reached out for it this week. And for this week, it became a touching point for me in prayer. I was holding it and I was praying for someone who I know needs a biopsy done. And my touching point was this piece of wood, because as I was praying, it was the deep, deep suffering of my Jesus and the deep, deep love he showed too. And I went on to pray. You know, I pray for all manner of things in this world. The cross of Christ, my touching point. And it was speaking to me of healing, wholeness, and hope, the ultimate that comes in Christ. You may have something that helps you when you pray. I don't know what it is for you, but the great point is that even if you don't have anything particular, actually, it's your prayers that are shaped by the suffering Jesus experienced, shaped by the cross, by the God who suffered at the cross, who knows, who cares, and ultimately overcomes. You don't need something. You talk to him with the cross and all its power in your heart. Jesus cried, "It's finished," from the cross. The work he'd come to do was complete, and he yielded to his Father's will. But the story wasn't finished. And it continues now. And there's a glorious day to come. James Emery White tells, he's a pastor in the States, and he tells of a missionary who was asked what Jesus is going to say when he returns to earth, because he'd been talking with some people about the day when Jesus comes back to earth. He found the question rather puzzling and odd, and went away thinking about it. And as he thought about it, he remembered the Apostle Paul writing to a church in Thessalonica, the first letter he wrote there, chapter 4, verse 16. He writes this: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout." And he thought about, well, what did Jesus say when he comes back? And he pondered that. And what's this Jesus, what is he going to say at that point? And in his mind, it came to him. He said, "Enough." Jesus is going to answer, "Enough. Enough suffering. Enough starvation. Enough terror. Enough death, enough mourning, enough indignity, enough injustice, enough lives trapped through hopelessness, enough sickness and death, for he will wrap it all up. At the end, when he returns, I could go with what that missionary said. Christ will shout, 'Enough.' And maybe that's indeed why these words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' are some of the greatest words in Scripture, in all of Scripture, because he reaches out to you and he reaches out to me. And this powerful hope emerges from the cross of Christ that takes us right through into eternity. You know, in all honesty, the presence of suffering and evil in the world is so complex. And followers of Christ, I don't think we can ever say we fully get to the bottom of the problem of suffering in the world, and we find ourselves circling back. And the prayer Jesus taught is a cry of anguish, but also of hope. Your kingdom come, your will be done. To some extent, it's like we're surrounded by a mist, trying to find a way towards a clear answer. For those who follow Christ, who trust their lives into his hands, there is a light that draws us on. There is. There is a light that draws us on, Christ himself, towards healing hope and the fullness in eternity, and we get to taste that now. God knows what it is to suffer. So you and I, we can trust him in the midst of our own trials now. We can. And as we remember the one who suffered there, just remember the glimmer of resurrection light that just pokes through and will one day shine in all its brilliance and completeness. And for today, may God give you, may God give me the grace, the strength to take another step, trusting in him. We've got a couple of minutes. I'm going to invite you in the silence of these moments just to come to him yourself. It can be for yourself. We have this beautiful thing here at the Pear Tree site where the service, the worship songs and the sermon are assigned in translated British Sign Language. And Jesus is just a finger on each palm, remembering nails, remembering the cross. Maybe just as you pray, you place one of your hands on a palm. And it's a touching point with all he suffered there. As love gave all. Love that would overcome. And just in those, going to be a moment's silence. And maybe as you pray, there's something for you that you're going through, or someone really close to you. Or you find yourself praying for someone else. To the one who understands. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your power break through, Lord. Lift up. May your peace, your strength, your wholeness come. What's right and what's just. Lead us towards wholeness, hope in you. We pray. Amen. I feel as I'm speaking now, there have been people who've been sharing in this service online, and some of you will be catching up later as well. And I was praying for you just then. And there's an opportunity as well. We've got a prayer ministry team, and they would love to pray with you after this service. We're going to sing a final song, which is part of our response as we reflect. It picks up on that phrase from Isaiah 53, man of sorrows, and thinks about the fullness of the work of Jesus on the cross. We'll explore that more when Andrew brings God's word next week as well, the other Andrew. And but God is, if he's speaking with you, come, and we'd love to come alongside you in prayer and just be a touching place for the power of God. And Honestly, as Philip shared with this Ethiopian official on a chariot all those years ago, recording the book of Acts, one man recognized that Jesus was the one and, you know, wanted to yield his life, and what stops me being baptized, and so on. And if that's you, you want to say, I want to take that step and trust my life to him. You can do that. Just as we sing this song, you can come up near the front or to the side, and others will be alongside you, and you can just say, or you come at the end of the service, and we'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Let's sing, shall we? Let's stand and sing.